So Lord, we just ask for your leading today. We thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us. We thank you, Lord, for getting all vestiges of darkness out of us, putting us on that high road, Lord, keeping us humble, keeping us always hungry for the Word of God, and bringing new revelations to us every day. And Father, we thank you for showing us the things that are coming through dreams and visions and words. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with us tonight, guide us and direct us. When we allow you to guide and direct us, Lord, nothing goes wrong. Everything goes just according to your plan. Thank you, Father, for doing that for us. We ask, Lord, that you give everybody a word to share tonight, whatever it might be. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that everybody here tonight is going to be blessed, and those listening will be blessed by what's brought forward tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? Well, hey, Judy. Is that you, Judy? Come in, Judy. All right. Yes, you are. Are you at home?
No, I'm at my daughter's still.
Okay. All right. Well, it's good to see you. Amen. Any prayer requests? I can't see your hand if you got it up, Judy. You got your hand up?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
I've got a toothache on my right side, so I'd like to have prayer for that.
Okay. Well, Father, we know that Judy's not under the curse. We come against that attack on her tooth. We command that swelling to go down. We command the pain to go. And we command that tooth to be healed in the name of Jesus and the gums. And we thank you, Father, that Judy is healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you've given her the faith to believe it. She's going to declare it, and it be so in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Joe.
I want to get it rid of this running nose I had for a few days, please.
I didn't understand that. I'm sorry.
I got symptoms of flu, so I just want to get rid of that.
Okay, let's get rid of that real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, we got Joe there. He's not under the curse either. And in the name of Jesus, we command this spirit of infirmity that's trying to jump on him to go from him right now and take all your symptoms with you. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for clarity in his all his sinuses and whatever and feelings and everything else. We command all symptoms of this flu to leave him in Jesus' name. And thank you, Father, that Joe is healed by the stripes of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. All right. Praise you, Father. Amen. All right. Anyone else?
Hello, Michael.
Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to, first of all, I want to just thank the Lord for my healing. And we had prayed for my daughter Stacy and her family last week. And I talked to her yesterday, and she sounds, my goodness, so much better. I just thank the Lord for what he is working in, you know, in their household there. Not that she speaks, you know, directly to me about it, but just she just sounded so much better. And they're maybe going to be able to move back into their living part of their house maybe at the end of this week. They've been living on the deck now for several weeks now. And she said it's been kind of a trial with no kitchen sink and no refrigerator, and it's been over 100 degrees most days. So anyway, I just thank the Lord for helping through that and for giving her a positive gratitude. And I also thank him for the protection over Maverick. He was bitten by a bat on Labor Day weekend. And I just thank him for his protection over Maverick, and that Maverick is going through the rabies shots, and he's doing just fine. He's handling it well. So that's very good. And I'd also like to lift up my youngest daughter and her little one-year-old that are coming to visit me this week. And they will be flying from Oregon to Nebraska tomorrow. And I just pray for travel mercies for them, and that their flight will go well, and any connecting flights will go as they should. And I also pray for little Finley. She had some shots, and they've kind of given her some side effects, and one of them is a real high scream. So when she's unhappy, it's just about unbearable, Leanne said. And so I'm praying that Finley will be calm during her time in the air, so that Leanne can be at ease and the rest of the passengers can also be at ease and not be agitated. So I just thank you, Father, for this opportunity for them to come to visit me. And I thank you for your care for them, and just a blessed time with them while they're here, and a chance to share your word and what you have done for me to them. Just that you've been there every time I had a need. And I just thank you so much for that, Father. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your angels round about Gano, ministering to her every second. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for answering all of our prayers, Lord. Amen. Yeah.
He is such a faithful God.
Yes, he is.
He is thank so faithful. Lord. I guess I should also lift up my niece. She and her husband are divorced, and there's going to be a custody hearing in the near future about their 12-year-old son, who will have custody of him. And my niece has had him all these first 12 years, and so she's really concerned that he's going to be sent to live with his dad in Texas. So that would be a really big thing for her. And I kind of see this trial as the Lord wanting to get her attention, to draw her back to him. And I just pray that she will do that, that she will put down those New Age beliefs that she has taken on, that she will cast them down and repent and turn to the Lord, and that she will find his strength in her weakness. That's just my prayer for her, and also for her mom. I know her mom is really worried about her, and because she'll be up there by herself now if her son moves to Texas. She's living in Seattle right now. But I just thank you, Father, for what you're going to work in this. I know that you have a reason for this. And I have told them that you are in everything, no matter how it looks to us. You have a plan, you have a purpose, and it's always the right one. It's not a mistake, and it is for the best for those that it involves. And I thank you, Father, just for being with them, for drawing her back to yourself, to drawing her to your truth, and forsaking the lies that she has received. I thank you, Father, and I give you praise. I thank you for comforting Tamara's mother, that she wouldn't just really be so worried and concerned over her daughter, knowing that I told her today, I said, you know, we just need to put Tamara in God's hands, because he's the only one. He is the only one that can work this out. Man cannot. And it doesn't matter the amount of money one parent has or the other. God is in control, and we thank you, Father. We thank you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. All right. All right, Missy.
Today, one of Merle's co-workers, he's a dishwasher. Apparently, he was hit by a car walking to work today, real close to the restaurant. He lives close to the restaurant. And it was like, I think somewhere between 6:15, 6:30. And it's not, you know, sun hasn't risen yet. So I don't know what happened. I don't know. It was a 57-year-old woman that hit him. And I had to find out details by looking to see if there was news on the internet about it. Because sometimes it's challenging trying to text with Merle and get information. But anyway. I prayed and I asked the Lord, you know, that he's actually, I was thinking he was 40. I got him mixed up with someone else. He was 60 years old and he's autistic or something like that. And I just, like, when Merle texted me and told me that, I was just like, oh my gosh. Merle didn't go in until, have to be there until 10. And anyway, he was a good worker. And Merle was supposed to work with him when he went in there this morning. But I asked the Lord that that he repented and believed in him, you know, before he went. And I asked the Lord for a word, and he gave me in, it was in, oh gosh, where was it? It was in Mark 15, in the section of from 6 to 15, and basically, and it was verse 9, and Pilate answered and saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that for envy the chief priests and the had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude that should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate again answered and said unto them, what then shall I do unto whom ye call king of the Jews? And I just know that the Lord's saying that, you know, he's you know, in a sense, a Barabbas, you know, the Lord, he, that he did go to be with the Lord. So, that the Lord, took his place just like he took all of our places, you know, he took the penalty for our sin. But anyway, so I was just like, I never met the guy or anything, you know, but I was just like in shock when Mel texted me. And I just welled up with tears. I just, like, because at first I thought, from what Merle texted me, I thought he was hit and he still walked to work and died then after that or whatever or something. And, but anyway, but I just want to praise and thank the Lord that I believe that the Lord told me that he is with him. You know, it's like, you know, the Lord hears before we call, and yet while we're still speaking, he answers before we call, and yet while we're still speaking, he hears, you know. And I'm finding more and more when, you know, I'm just amazed at the Lord answering prayer, you know, like that. You know, even if it, even something after the fact, he knows what you're going to pray and ask beforehand. So, but I want to pray for Merle and for the rest of his co-workers. Father, I just praise you and thank you that Kevin is with you, Lord, and that I pray that you work in the hearts of all, any of the elect that work with Merle, and him in particular, that they realize how short life is and that they need to be right with you, Lord. They need to repent of their sins and turn their lives around and follow you. And not be doing things for you, but having a relationship with you. You don't want us to do things for you, Lord, that, you know, you want, you want us to know you, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for using this and using it to draw others to you, Lord, and granting them repentance and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I don't know if he has any family, but Lord, I just ask you to comfort any of his family, Lord, and use it to bring salvation to them also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. All right. I believe it's done. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Denny.
Yeah, Joe D. DeBrazzi texted and just wanted us to be praying for him. He was really tired today. He's been not getting to bed early enough, and so he's extra tired today. So he wanted to said he was going to skip, and he wanted a prayer for some getting some things done at his apartment again. They're not responding. So I said they had that problem in the past. So, and then also just to have a good week. So Lord, we pray for Joe right now, especially Lord, that you would give him peace and rest in you, and Lord, just a contentment, Father, no matter what the situation is, he would have that rest in you and trust, you know, that you are all God Almighty in control. And we ask you to favor him and bless him at his apartment, that they would get to come to respond to these needs, and we just thank you for that. Just help them at that complex, Lord, to do a better job at that, responding to the needs and at least communicating. And so we just thank you, Father. Just give Joe a real good week at work, Father. Just a real day after day of victory and rest. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ditto. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Joe.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, anyone else? How about a testimony or a praise report? Yeah, go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, back to prayer request. I'd like to request a prayer for Jenny, our daughter, who's going to be finishing up her big trip to Denver, coming back tomorrow. She's got a lot to do to get up on, you know, all the product and things that she's purchased there to get put on a pallet and shrink wrapped and ready to be shipped freight back this way. And she's flying back from Denver to Portland tomorrow. And pray for travel mercies for her and for her to be able to get done all the things she needs to get done before the plane takes off, because there's a lot for her to do. And she's kind of limited in getting things moved and making things happen. She's counting on her business partner to help with that. And he's been a little bit variable in you know, in these situations. He can't always know what he's going to do. So need prayer on that.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you for lighting a fire on that man and get all this stuff done before she has to leave tomorrow. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that everything's going to go smooth. She's not going to have to worry about anything. It's going to just fall right into place, Father, because you're the one doing it for. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. How much does a pallet of rocks weigh?
This time, probably, I don't know,
800,000
pounds.
Good gracious.
Yeah.
Okay. These are all small rocks, right?
Well, some are, can be 4 or 5 pounds.
Oh, okay. But
the majority of them are kind of, half a pound or less.
Yeah.
It's okay. They'll ship back to Portland, and we've got to go over there to get it. And last time I did it in the car, I got the car completely packed, but I'm not sure I can do that this time. Probably have to take our old pickup truck.
Yeah.
We'll definitely need prayer for that. Oh, my gosh.
Okay. Well, Lord, we thank you that he's not going to have any trouble with that truck. He's going to get up there and get it and come on back in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. That sounds like it's done. Go ahead, Wade.
It kind of hurt when you didn't call our names out in the beginning of the show, but that's all right. I mean, you just forgot. I wanted to thank God for healing my hip. My hip was hurting real bad in my spine and down my left leg. And God healed it.
And, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I'm believing for what's remaining of the pain and all to go completely, but the majority of the pain is gone.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise thank Lord you, God. Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for complete healing in Wade's hip there, in Jesus' name.
Complete healing in my foot, too, in Jesus' name.
Amen. What's that? I can't hardly hear you.
I said in my foot, too.
Oh, in your foot, too, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. His foot's healed, too. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Jeanette, you're looking mighty fine down there. All right, anybody else?
We can't hear you. What were you saying, Jeanette?
I've said that I enjoyed the alabaster jar.
Oh, did you?
Well,
okay.
Yeah.
I did too. I enjoyed that video with it.
I like that video a lot.
Thank you
for playing it. I just wanted to say that.
Okay. All right. Bless you. All right. Anybody else? iPad, iPhone Judy now. Not iPad Judy. It's iPhone Judy.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I wanted to thank the Lord for my daughter is recovering really good from her hip surgery. She's doing really good. Matter of fact, she goes from a walker to a cane tomorrow. And I think she's going to be able to go to work maybe a month earlier than what they thought. They said 3 months, and she might be able to go the first to the middle of next month. She might be able to go to work. So, Lord, thank you for your healing, for the fast healing. Thank you for taking the pain away from Angie and that she can really do good. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing for her in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Angie. In the name of Jesus. All right, anyone else? Testimony, praise report, or anything? Okay. Here we go. Joe texted me the other day and wanted to talk about women's role in ministry. And I thought it was okay. Yeah, that's fine. We can do that. And then he is not here tonight, so hopefully he'll listen on the recording to what we have to say. All right. That's what he wanted to do. What is the role of women in ministry? Now, as you probably know, I've been real lax in these Bible studies and in these fellowship because I always want to hear where people are, what God gives them, And but there are certain biblical scriptures that teach us what we're to do. And that's what he wanted to know. And I thought we'd just open it up tonight to understand what a woman's role is. And in that text that I sent everybody, or that email I sent everybody, I put a link to David's word, Women in Authority. And hopefully people, I didn't. Yeah, I did too. Nope, I did. Yes, I know I did. The link was on Word Women in Authority, that word Women in Authority. It was a hyperlink that went right straight to the UBM site and that book. I hope it worked. It worked when I tried it. Did it work, Pat? Okay. Okay. Well, good. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Barry?
Yeah, we didn't get an email, so.
What?
Yeah.
And we've been through this before.
Yeah. We'll get it right one of these days. I know we will.
Well, it's trying to break through the blue cloud up there. That's all right. I'm sorry. I don't know why. I'll go back and check it. Let me make a note of this. I got back Megan's email. I got that back. So I don't have her right correct email address for whatever reason. I thought we'd got that one straightened out too. But I'm going to go back and look through my contacts and see why. Go ahead, Wade. I'll get right to you, Megan.
It's me, Jeanette. You say women in the Bible and prominence. Deborah, prophetess during the days of the judges. She was prominent. Wasn't that right?
Well, I'm having a hard time hearing you. You're a little bit way low on your volume.
Would you tell her, Wade?
She was saying about Deborah.
The prophetess.
Deborah the prophetess?
Yeah.
What about Deborah?
That she was a prominent woman of God. Just mentioning that.
Okay. All right.
You had more to say, lady? That's it.
Okie dokie. Thank you. All right, Megan, go ahead.
Oh, my email went through.
Oh, did you got it?
Yes.
Okay, good. I don't know what happened, and I got a notification back that it was wrong one. That's okay. That's good. Praise the Lord. I'll mark that one as good. Thank you. Anybody else not get it? You didn't get it, Andrew?
Nope.
How come?
I don't know. It has to come across the border, maybe? I don't know.
I didn't have a visa on it, so I don't know. Go ahead, Debbie.
Well, we did get it. I didn't know that. I didn't see it till this evening, just before this started.
Okay. Well, we can do it some other time, or do a little tonight and do a little Thursday night. Give everybody a little comfort zone to get familiar with that thing. But as you know, that word women in authority is a good teaching on women's role in ministry. And I had Joe look it up and told him to go ahead and study it before he came on tonight. But he's busy. All right, let me get this turned off. Turned down. Okay. Well, the word women in authority, like I said, is a good resource for that, for women's. And I'd like to read this right here, if I might, before we ever start. And I got this off the internet. I just wanted to see if there were any other people out there that had the same biblical teachings on this. And I came across this, and I'm going to read it. It says, although women have traditionally fulfilled supportive roles in serving the church and gained their greatest joy and sense of accomplishment from being wives and mothers, the feminist movement has successfully influenced many women to abandon those divinely ordained roles. Unfortunately, this movement has made headway even in the church, creating chaos and confusion regarding the role of women, both in ministry and in the home. Only the scripture can God's intended design for women be found. Amen. Now, the next subtitle is The Old Testament and Women. It's not very long. In the creation account of Genesis 1, God's first word on the subject of men and women is that they were equally created in the image of God. Neither received more of the image of God than the other. So the Bible begins with the equality of the sexes. As persons, as spiritual beings now, standing before God, men and women are absolutely equal. Despite this equality, there is in Genesis 2 a more detailed account of the creation of the two human beings that reveals differences in their God-given functions and responsibility. God did not create the man and the woman at the same time, but rather he created Adam first and Eve later for the specific purpose of being Adam's helper. Eve was equal to Adam, but she was given the role and duty of submitting to him. Although the word helper carries very positive connotations, even being used of God himself as the helper of Israel in Deuteronomy 33:7 and Psalms 33:20. It still describes someone in a relationship of service to another. The responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands then was part of the plan from creation, even before the curse. The first books of the Bible established both the equality of men and women, also the support role of the wife. And it lists a bunch of verses. Adam and Eve's disobedience to God's command resulted in certain consequences. For the woman, God pronounced a curse that included multiplied pain in childbirth and tension in the authority submission relationship of husbands and wife. Genesis 3:16 says the woman's desire will be for her husband, but he shall rule over her. In Genesis 4:7, the author uses the same word, desire, to mean excessive control over. Thus, the curse in Genesis 3:16 refers to a new desire on the part of the woman to exercise control over her husband. But he will, in fact, oppressively rule and exert authority over her. The result of the fall on marriage through history has been an ongoing struggle between the sexes, with women seeking control and men seeking dominance. Throughout the Old Testament, women were active in the religious life of Israel, but generally they were not leaders. Women like Deborah were clearly the exception and not the rule. David addresses Deborah. There was no woman with an ongoing prophetic ministry. Well, I disagree with that. No woman was a priest. No queen ever ruled Israel. No woman wrote an Old Testament or New Testament book. Isaiah 3:12 indicates that God allowed women to rule as part of his judgment on the sinning nation. In the midst of the Greek, Roman, and Jewish cultures, which viewed women almost on the level of possessions, Jesus showed love and respect for women. Though Jewish rabbis did not teach women And the Jewish Talmud said it was better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman. Jesus never took the position that women, by their very nature, could not understand spiritual or theological truth. He not only included them in his audiences, but also used illustrations and images that would be familiar to them. And he names some verses, and specifically applied his teaching to them. And to the Samaritan woman at the well, he revealed that he was the Messiah and discussed with her topics such as eternal life and the nature of true worship. He also taught Mary, and when admonished by Martha, pointed out the priority of learning spiritual truth even over womanly responsibilities like serving guests in one's home. And although men in Jesus' day normally would not allow women to count change into their hand for fear of physical contact, Jesus touched women to heal them and allowed women to touch him. Jesus even allowed a small group of women to travel with him and his disciples, an unprecedented happenings at that time. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and sent her to announce his resurrection to the disciples, despite the fact that women were not allowed to be witnesses in Jewish courts because they were considered liars. In the epistles, the two principles of equality and submission for women exist side by side. Galatians 3:28 points to the equality, indicating that the way of salvation is the same for both men and women, and that they are members of equal standing in the body of Christ. It does not, however, eradicate all differences in responsibilities for men and women, for this passage does not cover every aspect of God's design for male and female. In addition, there are many other passages that make distinctions, between what God desires of men and what he desires of women, especially within family and within the church. Now, the family. When Christian marriage is to involve mutual love and submission between two believers, Ephesians 5:21, four passages in the New Testament expressly give to wives the responsibility to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:1. This voluntary submission of one equal to another is an expression of love for God and a desire to follow his design as revealed in his word. It is never pictured as demeaning or in any way diminishing the wife's equality. Rather, the husband is called to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and to serve as the leader in a relationship of two equals. While husbands and fathers have been given the primary responsibility for the leadership of their children, Ephesians 6:4, Colossians 3:21, 1 Timothy 3:4-5. Wives and mothers are urged to be workers at home, Titus 2:5, meaning managers of the household. Their home and their children are to be their priority, in contrast to the world's emphasis today on careers and full-time jobs for women outside the home. Now the church. From the very beginning, women fulfilled a vital role in the Christian church. And he names a bunch of verses, but not one of leadership. The apostles were all men. The chief missionary activity was done by men. The writing of the New Testament was the work of men. And the leadership in the churches was entrusted to men. Although the Apostle Paul respected women and worked side by side with them for the furtherance of the gospel, as it shows in Romans 16 and Philippians 4:3, he appointed no female elders or pastors. In his letters, he urged that men were to be the leaders in the church and that women were not to teach or exercise authority over men, 1 Timothy 2:12. Therefore, although women are spiritual equals with men and the ministry of women is essential to the body of Christ, women are excluded from leadership over men in the church. Men and women stand as equals before God, both bearing the image of God himself. However, without making one inferior to the other, God calls upon both men and women to fulfill the roles and responsibilities specifically designed for them, a pattern that can be seen even in the Godhead, 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. In fulfilling the divinely given roles taught in the New Testament, women are able to realize their full potential because they are following the plan of their own creator and designer. Only in obedience to him and his design will women truly be able, in the fullest sense, to give glory to God. I don't know who wrote it. I don't want to know. But it was good. When I read that, I thought of that analogy of the two angels that God had given jobs to. One of the angels' jobs was to take care of some dirty, nasty job down here on earth. That was one of his jobs. And the job to his buddy angel was to go and minister to kings and princesses and people like that. A nice, good, upstanding job. But the thought in those angels' mind is what I wanted to get to. They didn't care what their job was. They were just going to do it in obedience to God Almighty. And they both had the same. They didn't care what their job was because they wanted to be in obedience to God. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be in obedience and willing to do whatever he wants us to do. And if it's to be submissive to your husband, or if it's to love your wife like Jesus loved the church, then so be it. That's what we're to do. Now, I want to open it up. Anybody have any questions or would like to comment? I ain't believing it. Go ahead, Pat.
I'll start it off. One thing that I was thinking of when you were reading that and the various comments that were made. Sorry. Down through history, they're talking about, a couple of the comments. It made me think of the fact that there has always been a lack of clarity or understanding as to the role of the place of authority, the authority structure that God created when he created the world, the family, he created this principle of authority. Because as I was listening to you read that, it became clear that in various times of history, or maybe in various, various times, that it has been recognized or thought that the woman, in her role of submission, was somehow inferior, when in fact, because I'm assuming that it is taken to understand that a person in authority or a leader would be more significant, more important, or whatever. when in fact that's not the case. If you look back, even in history, Joseph was trained, taken through a process in his life, and then taken to Egypt and as a slave, and God raised him to a place of underneath the king and second in command. He was under the king. He was submitted, second in command, so to speak. And yet, I believe it's obvious that God did not consider the king in that particular, the Egyptian king in that particular situation, as being the most important of that particular package there. Joseph was the one that God was working through. And I'm thinking, even in the scriptures that you mentioned, if you look at in Ephesians and 5, when God is talking to husbands and wives in that particular role structure there, the very first command or the very first direction he gives is to the wives instead of the husbands. And I believe that, in chapter 6, where he's giving direction to the children, the first thing he does is talk to the children and say, children, submit to your parents. And then parents, so he gives direction to those under authority in these particular situations before he gives direction to the one in authority. And I guess that I think it's only men or mankind that tends to look at that structure of authority and automatically deem the one at the top as being the most important, or the one in control, or the one with the most status, so to speak. Even Jesus said that he came to be the servant of all. So I think it's a concept of the flesh or the world that tends to look at that authority structure and designate, say, the one at the top as being most significant and most important. And I believe that you mentioned that when you're reading that, it brought it out that the importance or the significance of this structure, this authority structure that God has created, is that we all have our particular role to play in that structure. Wherever we find ourselves at, whether we are a husband or a head of a household or a wife, that there's a different role and a different responsibility, but that responsibility is to God. And so that it gives each one of us, wherever we find ourselves in that structure, the ability to, or the responsibility to respond to God and how where he has placed us, and to learn the lessons and learn to walk in that particular role and in that particular responsibility. So I don't know if I that was just kind of the thing that hit me. I was thinking of, even as that scripture when Jesus was, I don't, it was setting at meat or whatever. And I think it was the centurion came to him or sent a servant to him or something and asked that Jesus would heal his servant because he was sick. And then the servant said, you don't need to come to my house. You simply need to say the word and I'll believe it will be done. And Jesus marveled at that centurion because he realized that structure of authority, and that structure, realizing that, he was able to rest in a faith that was very uncommon, that Jesus even mentioned that he hadn't seen such faith throughout all Israel. So, and I believe that him believing that or recognizing that structure of authority, allowed that centurion to respond to Jesus in that way. So I don't know if I'm making sense or not, but anyway, those are just kind of the things that hit me as I was thinking about it.
Well, everybody has a part in the ministry of God. And every part is just as important as the top part, the bottom part. The body of Christ, you have a head, you got shoulders, you got, you know, every part of the body. And the lowest part of the body is needed. And that's what we have to remember. He says the least of these will be the first. And so that's what we, David even quotes it here. He says, he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. That's Eve. He made Eve as a helpmeet. That's the woman. And that's a helper. He should be the servant that Jesus wanted, David says, who could be the greatest among us. To be great, we must obey even the least commandment. Matthew 5:19. I'm reading out of Word, Women, and Authority here, folks. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And so, if the Lord says that's where he wants us to do, if he wants us to be in subjection, women to be wives, to be in subjection to your husband as is fitting in the Lord, wives be in subjection unto your own husbands, David says, not preachers or women's ministries, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Verse 33, nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one, his own wife, even as himself? And let the wife see that she fear her husband. David says the relationship of obedience that the church should have to Christ is the same for a woman to her husband. When the church takes the lead, as she has in this day, judgment always comes. This is also true when the wife takes the lead. She's not abiding in the safety and blessing of Christ because she's not abiding in that which she heard from the beginning. Many wives disobey their husbands with the excuse that he is unspiritual or does not obey the word in some way. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:1 says. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of the wife. This clearly makes the wife disobedient to the Lord, and many times ends in divorce rather than winning the husband. A terrible thing is happening, David says. Wives are being advised by false leaders to divorce their husbands for reasons other than fornication. Jesus gave only one ground for divorce, and that was fornication. Over here on page 2 of my book, David said, some sisters have told me that their husbands just will not take the lead, so they have to. And David said, I have told them that two wrongs don't make a right. Back off, pray and believe so that he has to make decisions, and soon enough, he'll learn to take the lead. So, he has standards here for women as wives in the home. And 1 Corinthians 7 and 12, it talks about the unbelieving spouse. It says, 1 Corinthians 7 and 12, but to the rest say I, not the Lord, if any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. Amen. I think we've pretty well gone over that part. Let's go down here. Let's go in 1 Peter 3 and 1 down there. In like manner, ye wives, being subjected to your own husband, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wife. Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Now, David says this is the second time we have seen that the wife is commanded to fear her husband. The wife must fear the Lord and her husband, for he is the Lord's authority. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the uncorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Of a meek and quiet spirit. Sisters who desire to be valuable and beautiful in the sight of God cannot be overbearing and domineering as the spirit of this perverse age is. Verse 5, for after this manner aforetime the holy women, also who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if ye do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. David says, sisters, study the example of the great women of the Bible. If your husband is not your Lord, then the Lord is not either. Now, that's a powerful statement there. If your husband is not your Lord, then the Lord is not either. Adorn yourself with what pleases the Lord and your husband, or don't be surprised if everything falls apart. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of my path. And this next part of this article is actually where I mainly wanted to get to tonight. And that is, David says, since World War II, women have taken more and more authority in the church. Look, I ain't talking about anybody here. We're just doing a general study here, okay? I'm not pointing any fingers, but I wanted to make this point here. Since World War II, women have taken more and more authority in the church, and men have foolishly acquiesced. Proportionately, the church and society around it has become more and more corrupt. It was a shame and rebuke to Israel for the wives to manipulate and domineer their husbands. A sister recently asked me, wasn't there a woman judge in the Old Testament? I said to her, first of all, sister, you're under the new covenant. The old covenant was made with the Jews, and God refused to make it with the Gentiles. Don't break your covenant to go under one that was never made with you. Deborah was a prophetess, which is not an office of an elder or overseer in the New Testament. God prophesied through Deborah that a man, Barak, should take the lead to conquer the enemy. No male judge listed in the same chapters ever had to go find another man to take the lead. They conquered the enemy themselves. Neither Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, nor Samson called anyone else to do the job, not even a woman. Well, she asked, didn't the man she prophesied to insist that she go with him to war? And I said, and he got rebuked and shamed for it too, Judges 4:9. She said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. David says, for a woman to have been given the honor of killing Sisera was not honoring to the man. And our God says to us in our covenant in 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over man, over a man, but to be in quietness. David says, notice the words a man are used here, not any word that means husband. This likely means that this submission to the man is meant to include society at large, business, secular, government, etc. Anything a woman speaks to a man that he does not already know could be construed as teaching. But we could not possibly interpret this so broadly. I haven't found another verse that says that a woman cannot witness to a lost man what God did for her. And we cannot forbid what the scriptures do not forbid. Anna the prophetess spoke of him, Jesus. Spake of him, Jesus, to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. On the other hand, the woman is forbidden to hold the office of an evangelist. Just a few verses after this, as we shall see. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman, being beguiled, has fallen into transgression. Now, notice that this is as valid a reason today as it was then. Satan knows that the woman can be more easily beguiled, and the man can be more easily tempted to follow her, as with Adam. Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And to the woman he said, the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a command from the Lord. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice, David says, notice the first sin that brought the curse on humanity was the man submitting to his wife instead of the Lord. And do you think it would not bring a curse today? 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. David says, notice that this is not just an outdated Jewish custom, as some say, because God was speaking to the Gentiles in Corinthians. Notice that all the churches obeyed this, and both the law and the New Testament gave this as a commandment of the Lord. Verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. One sister wrote me saying, I can't find any law in the scripture stating it. Perhaps it was the law in the synagogue being a Roman law. I replied, the law of the Lord says, Genesis 3 and 16, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And notice that it was a law with the curse as a consequence. Okay, that's enough of that. I think everybody gets the gist that we've probably all been through this. Sometimes we do have to be reminded of it. The main thing that I think that we need to bring out is that I offer a lot of leeway in here, and there's a reason for that. And I just want everybody to express what God has given them, you know, in relations to the Word. There's one thing that we do need to be mindful of, and that is, as far as women go, and that is to be given advice to men from a woman here to a man over here, you know, that kind of thing. We might ought to just kind of check that out. It doesn't mean that we can't pray for them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about advice. That has happened in the past, not very often, but it has. So, and I can't see anybody out here that is that has done that, so don't worry about it. It ain't y'all. you know what's the most attractive to men? I'm talking about Michael. I'm talking about Michael now. That's what I'm talking about. Is a quiet woman that has a lot of brains, that can help, and that gives, that says things that doesn't,
tactful way?
In a what?
In a tactful way?
Well, yeah, tactful, but meek and tactful, maybe. You know, I guess that's really not the word I was looking for. But anyway, I've been going through Matthew chapter 5. For a while. And let me read you, blessed are the meek, okay? That's the in chapter 5, that word meek means this: mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. And the verse, the second one is appropriately humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, or disobedient, not peevish, and apt to complain of divine dispensations. I thought that was quite appropriate for that. Meek means mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Boy, and I've looked at that for a long time. That's a good one. That was for me. But I think it's for everybody also. Okay, has anybody got any comments now? Don't be doing no teaching now, women. I'm just saying. No. Y'all look, I told you now, I give y'all a lot of latitude, and that's good. I like to hear what people like, what God has given people. And if you have a question or a comment, go for it. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I shared, I don't know if it's this past Saturday night or the Saturday night before that, that I had to talk to Merle about something. And after I thought about it, I was led of the Lord, because later on that day I had a positive response from him then. But what shocked me after I thought about it, because like in the middle of it, it was like the Lord got my attention. And I was just like, wow, because I wasn't even really thinking about it, but I was being led by the Lord. And that was, it was the meekest and quietest that I had ever spoken to Merle about anything. And I know it was the Lord. And I give him the credit, you know, it's just him in me, you know. And that was so encouraging, you know. I mean, I can bust up and you know, get loud and have fun and but when it comes, you know, when it comes to serious stuff and having to tell your husband about something that, you know, kind of like a, you know, it's like you do it in fear and trembling. It's kind of, it's like a correction, but it was, you have to do it with a meek and quiet spirit. I mean, it was my job as his helpmate to do that. It was my job as his sister to do that. It was my job as a Christian to do that. And, but anyway, but I got a positive response out of him later that day. And I just like, you know, it just blessed me what the Lord did. Cause I know it wasn't me. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. That's good, Missy. Go ahead, Judy.
Well, I might mention what I did Monday. I went to visit my friends, John and Julie. John has stage 4 cancer, and he only has 6 months to a year to live. Well, I asked the Lord, okay, now, you know, again, I didn't want to preach to him. Well, I mean, I could have talked to her more, but I wanted to make sure I didn't want to, like, preach to John. But I thought, okay, now what should I do? So I made copies of verses that were healing verses from the Sword of the Lord. Those verses, I made copies of that. And I gave him that thing that I always give out about the scientific crucifixion of Jesus. And then I started talking to him about Ron Wyatt, because they didn't know about Ron Wyatt. So I was telling him about how Ron found the Ark of the Covenant, and I was just kind of telling things like that instead of really like preaching or anything like that, you know, how how awesome that whole thing, you know, that just blows my mind, that the fact that Jesus was on the cross when they had the earthquake and his blood dripped down and he dripped down on the Ark of the Covenant. That just, I mean, how perfect is that? No one could do that but Jesus, you know. And God, I mean, it just was so perfect. So I kind of just talked about that kind of things, you know, and just tried to, you know, just encourage him and just see how wonderful God is and how the things he does. So I kind of felt like the Lord was telling me, you know, what to say and what to do, but don't preach, but just say things like that, you know. So that's what I was doing, and I felt really good about that. So I just kind of wanted to say that that's kind of what I did, that I believe was what the Lord wanted me to do.
You sure you wasn't teaching Judy? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's good, Judy. That's good. Awesome. I guess they enjoyed that, huh?
Yeah, they did. They had never heard of Ron Wyatt. So they got I even sent them the videos, and I told John, oh, you know, when you're just resting and that, just listen to what it says, you know, because I talked about when Ron Wyatt had the Jews scientists when they looked at the blood and everything, and they said, well, we don't understand this blood. Like when he said, this is the blood of your Messiah. I mean, I just, that just blows me away. But, you know, and I was saying, that's what your God does for you. You know, that, you know, I just was trying to just explain to him how great God is. And I, you know, I he listened, and he seemed really pleased with what I heard, what I said, I mean. So I just want to thank the Lord for doing that. But I just thought I'd mention that's what I did.
Amen. That's good. Okay. Anybody else?
He was kind of choked up in that video when he said that to that doctor. He was there, like, just the expression on his face, you know, and he said, that's the blood of your Messiah. You know, I can't do the expression. It's just that he was really cut to the heart for the guy there.
Amen. I saw that video. It was a long time ago, though.
Yeah, it's on YouTube.
Yeah, I know. Okay, anybody else? Got any questions? Is anybody mad? If you're mad, you better repent. Can I tell you a funny story? I don't know if I ought to. I better wait till I'm off recording. I gave this teaching out one time in a church full of Jezebels. It wasn't a pretty sight. It was not a pretty sight. Praise the Lord. All right, come on now. What y'all want to talk about now? Since we got that out of the way. And Joe missed it. He'll listen to it. Anybody got a topic? No? You want to talk about Jesus? Amen. Yeah, Miss.
Okay. You all may laugh at me, but you know the story of trying to think, where was I reading? Going to help me here, Lord. What was that? I was the okay, in Mark 2, it talks about Mark 2, it talks about where Jesus makes the, where is it Mark 2? Anyway, I think it, talks about where Jesus makes the scourge of the whip, you know, and goes in the temple and says, you know, my father's is this isn't a house of merchandise, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. But in Matthew, it talks about it. I forget what chapter it is, but it's right after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, now why in Mark does it talk about that in the beginning of the book, and Matthew it talks about it right before it goes into, you know, where he was arrested and everything. But in is it Mark? But in Mark it doesn't talk about it about his arrest and crucifixion until later on in the book. And I'm like thinking, why does it do that? Because I always considered every one of the Gospels to be in chronological order in which things happened. And I actually brought that up to Merle, and he said that no, it's not. But I was like, why is it that it does that? Oh, was that chapter? I was thinking it was or was it chapter 5 of Mark? But anyway, anybody wanting?
I'm up to 7 and it ain't in 7.
What's that?
I said I'm all the way up to chapter 7 and I hadn't run into it yet.
Where was it?
You sure it's not in Luke?
I don't know which one it was. 5, 6, 6.
Well, there's one in John 2. John 2:15.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, maybe it was John 2 rather than Mark 2. Yeah. But then like I said, in Matthew it talks about it. I forget what the but I'm like, nah. I mean, obviously, I'd have to get out my numeric Bible. Because pretty much everything is still in order, isn't it? Same as the Gospels in the regular Bible. Everything's still... Yeah, that is John 2 that I was talking about. I was thinking it was Mark 2 for some reason. And, but it's like, so why is that so, like, out of order? I'm just asking. I mean, it's like either, it seems to me it's out of order in John as compared to Matthew, because in Matthew it's right after, it's right after his triumphal entry, and then not long after that is when he's arrested or whatever. So it's like, why is it shown there in John in chapter 2? Why does it talk about it there? Just asking.
Matthew, it's over in Matthew 21.
Yeah.
I don't know. So much. Let's see what Wade has to say. He's got the answer. Go ahead, Wade.
I don't have the answer, but I was just wondering about women, women in government.
What about them?
That's what I don't know. Well, you know, do they come in under the authority of the scriptures?
They're not supposed to be in any kind of leadership. They're not supposed to be in any kind of leadership, secular or spiritual. So, yeah, he tells us that. He tells us that over men. It didn't specify what kind of men. It just said men. in general. And you're right. It's not, they're not supposed to be in politics or that kind of stuff. Any kind of leadership, even companies. You know, the Lord has a special place for women. The women's job, which is a very important job, is to raise the children in a godly manner.
Do they have authority over the men in that, in the raising of their children?
No. No. He says submit to the husband.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's in everything. If the husband says, well, we need to do this, then that's what they do. He is like God. Now we're talking about, a Christian husband is going to be just like Jesus. Supposed to be. He's supposed to be. And he's supposed to love the church. I like Jesus did. What did Jesus do to the church? He gave his life for the church.
Amen.
He loved the church so much, he gave his life. And that's what the men are supposed to do. They're supposed to love their wife as Jesus loved the church.
Amen.
Not to lord it over them. But the final decision always is up to the men. And if the men are not doing that, then the women's job is to pray that the men would come into that relationship, into that office of authority in that household. As David said, he talked about it, and we just got through talking about it. And also, there's something else I have to say. The men's responsibility is to provide for the family. It's not the woman's job to provide for the family. It's the man's job. Now, I know there are special instances where men might be incapacitated or whatever. I don't know. But primarily speaking, the man's job is to provide for the family. Okay. He said the man that doesn't work doesn't eat. Any other questions, Wayne?
Yeah, my wife had something to say.
Okay.
It's concerning the Bibles. I think they have a chronological Bible now. In other words, it's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be.
It's timed chronologically.
Okay.
I don't know. I've heard.
Yeah. I don't know. Man, that's I-O-N-O. Oh, no. Uh-oh, Andrew's done found his. He's going for the goodie. All right, anybody else got a comment or a question or an answer? When I was talking about meekness, that's for the men and the women. You know, that's for all of us, to be meek and mild and gentle and all of that, and not brusque and too. We're all learning. Let's put it that way. We're all learning, praise God. Go ahead, Diddy.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and it said, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there you have three heads, in a sense. God, the head of Christ. Christ, the head of man. And man, the head of woman. One thing in this, you know, that we can notice is that the man also is under a headship. In the same way that a woman is supposed to be in that order, the man also is under the headship of Christ. So he's got a responsibility to be in, you know, submission and be under the headship of Christ, you know, and then also then he can fulfill his role as being, providing that headship, but it filters on down through. And also there's a type here of God being the head of Christ and then Christ the head of man. The man represents the man child and the woman represents the bride. There's an order in God's church of Christ in the head being in the heavenlies, and then the body being upon the earth. You know, the, and so there's an order there of you know, it goes God and Christ and man and woman. There's an order there of headships and bodies, and there's you know, the man child, it will be, is the head over the bride in this, in that sense. So he's, there's a real parallel here in the scriptures that of that, you know, that we, I know we think a lot in terms of the man child and the bride, but this isn't, this is a type of that order that's set there. So, and then also for the men, you know, we have to be under the headship of Christ. You know, that's a responsibility. What does that mean? And what do we, you know, what do we have to do, or what should we be doing? You know, we've got to be under that headship. So everybody is under authority. I mean, you know, as people, we're under authority of the government, we're under the authority of church leaders. So there's always authority in that sense. Everybody is under authority. And so we all have to learn that, how do you function in that? How do you, and you know, to honor and respect it, to recognize it, honor it, and respect it. And so I think a lot of times a woman or the women get picked on because the man's ahead of the woman. You hear that a lot. And then they, like Andrew, or who was it, was questioning about what you feel like, where I think it was Pat saying, does that make them inferior? Well, not at all. We all have our, that place of being under authority, and we have to honor and respect the authority that's over us, and then, you know, function in that, and then that qualifies us better to be what we're to be as we minister down, you know, downwards, I guess. But anyway, so hallelujah.
Amen. Denny, thank you so much for clarifying that. And he's right. Now, what is it to walk like Christ? What Christ told us, didn't he? He said, the things you've seen me do, you do. You're going to do. As you walk and talk, and as you read and study the Word of God, you understand what Jesus looks like, and then you walk like him. He always loved everybody. He loved his enemies. Okay, Pat, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was just thinking when Danny was talking there, and the thing that was kind of hitting me is that structure that God has created for us all to fit in, it's all for the same purpose in every person's life, and that is to form Christ in us at whatever place in the structure we find ourselves. It's not only learning to respond to those that might be under authority, but also using the same lessons to respond to those above us and authority above us. And I'm reminded, for whatever reason, I was reminded of that in the Old Testament, that the story about Abigail and Nabal, and how she, and also that scripture that Jesus commands us all to take his yoke, stick our head under the same yoke with Jesus, and learn to walk with him in whatever area, whatever position of authority that we find ourselves in, that God has created for us. learn to respond and walk with Jesus under that same yoke that he has given us. But I guess I'm reminded of Abigail and how she learned to respond to her husband, who many of his servants around him or under him referred to him as a worthless fellow. And obviously she knew that as well. But I think God was creating that quiet and meek spirit within Abigail. And at some point in time, God saw the need to, because of Nabal's, I guess, wickedness or whatever, God took Nabal out of the program, and Abigail went to be with the king. David took Abigail for his wife. So it's kind of the purpose of that authority structure that God put Abigail under was to create and nurture and develop that quiet and meek spirit within her. So, and I think he does the same for all of us, wherever we're at in that structure. Men have to, I believe, nurture. God is nurturing that same quiet character of Christ within us as husbands and fathers as well. Because like Denny said, we're all under authority in one form or another. So anyway, that's all I had to say.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? What do you think, George? Hadn't heard from you in a long time. May not hear from him for a while. Okay. Anybody else? Got a comment or a question? Yeah, Missy.
Along this line of brothers needing to be, meek and quiet too. I can say that there's brothers that I know that I've known for quite a while. In UBM, local, grade, or whatever, I can tell for the time that I've known them, I can tell a difference in them. The Lord's done a work in them. So I just, in that respect, being more meek and quiet and humble and whatever. But yeah, I can see a difference when I think about when I first, met them to now, the difference. So just wanted to comment on that.
Yep. A lot of people have changed a lot since they first came here. A lot of people. And that's a good thing. Some still here, too. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's talk a little bit about why do you women wear those veils? I mean, those head covering. I'm throwing it out there. I know why, but I want y'all to. Do y'all know why we wear it? They know. Well, okay. We settle that real quick. Oh, let's just do this. First Corinthians 11 is where the head coverings are, starting in verse 2. He said, "Now I praise you that ye remember me in all things, and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head, for it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought a woman have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, or the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So there you have it, straight from the Word of God. We had I'll tell you a little story. This has been years ago when I lived over in Sweetwater. And we had some young ladies come in, and they wanted to know about the head coverings for women and wondered why that some of the women were wearing head coverings. And David just sat them down and said, "Well, here's what the Word of God says." And he spent about 10 minutes on that and showed them where in the Word of God it tells them right here about the head coverings. Sandy was one of them. It was Sandy and another girl, younger girl, way younger girl, and another young girl. And they didn't know about it. And David taught them. And once they said when they decided to go ahead and follow the Word of God and put the veil of the head coverings on, they said they all had an infilling of the Holy Spirit at the same time during that. It was three of them. And they all just went to squealing and hollering. it was cool. It was really cool. The Lord really blessed them when they just learning, you know. They were just learning about head covering. And the Lord just blessed them because of it, because of their obedience to Him with the head coverings. So, yeah. Now, we don't make it a law here. It's not required. If you want to follow the Lord, that's what you do. And it's for married women. And the men's the same way. The men shouldn't be wearing caps in while we're praying and things like that. Yeah, Missy.
I know in Inside the Gates of Heaven, Odin talks about this a little bit. And I guess the way he explained it or the version of the Bible that he used or whatever, I never saw it that way. Because I was often, you know, when it talks about the women and the angels, you know, that verse, you know, as, how does it say that again? Read that part again, Michael, can you? I didn't have it open, so I was looking for it in his book. But the way he because to me that was always that part about the women and the angels was always I never completely
understood. Well, it says this in 11:11.
Okay.
No, I'm sorry, 11:10. It said, for this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels.
Right. And I'm like, because of the angels, well, what's that mean? And his version, that he, I don't know what the version was, but how his says, for man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman was created for man's. Therefore, the woman's head should be covered as a symbol of her authority among the angels. And then he goes on and says, this is on page 67, if anybody wants to pull it out quick. We have this passage of the divine order of headship, God, Christ, man, woman, and angels. And among physical people on earth, this headship is not completely fulfilled. But in this city, everyone is spiritual, and this divine order of headship is in full effect. God, Christ, man, woman, and angels. The man and woman are never independent of each other, but while their purpose on earth was physical, their purpose in heaven is spiritual. While on earth they represent Christ and his bride, the church, which he's a little off on that, because the bride isn't the whole church, we know that. Sorry, I don't mean to teach. Anyway, in heaven.
For shame.
I know. Anyway, in heaven, men and women are the bride of Christ. Well, yeah. As Christ is in heaven, united spiritually to his bride, the church, so the man and woman are in heaven united by spiritual union. But where he says they're God, Christ, woman, and angels, to me it was just like ding, 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 this light went on. You know, Christ, God, Christ, man, woman, and angels. It never hit me before that all it was saying was is that that's a sign to the angels that we have authority over you. We, you know, that you're below me, you know, and it basically is what he's saying there. And it just, because I, you know how just the wording in the Bible sometimes is just makes things complicated. At least for me, sometimes I make things rocket science when it's simple. But anyway, that really helped me, you know. So.
Amen. Yeah, Odin's got a lot of his, if he just stick to what he saw in heaven, that would have been fine. But he had to go and try to teach a little bit. He's off a little bit on some things, but that's okay. Okay. Yep, that explains it. That reminds me of the time that over in Sweetwater, when I saw the angels flying around outside, they were just flying around. And they was inside the house, too, and they were just milling around. What in the world's going on here? What is this about? And the Lord said, well, ain't nobody giving them nothing to do. Now, he didn't say it like that, but that was the gist of it. He talked kind of like an Arkansas boy. And he told me, he said, they don't have anything to do. Y'all need to give them something to do. That's what he meant. So what that we start, that's when we started praying every morning. And when we started praying out there on the back porch of the Sweetwater house, those angels, they were flying about treetop high like a peach tree. There was a peach tree right out in front of the porch here. And they were flying about that high. And then as we, David was there. As we started praying in the spirit for something, the angels all came down and landed in front of the porch. And they were just a big crowd of them out there. And then as we were praying, directly I saw one fly off. And then another one fly off. And then another one fly off. And what we were doing, they had clocked in and they ready to go to work. And that's what we were doing. We were giving them their instructions by the Holy Spirit. And they, and that's what the Lord told us. He said, yeah, that you got to keep these angels busy. They ain't got nothing to do, you know, unless you do. So that's what we did. That's why we started praying every morning. We gathered together. I don't know, back then it was probably half a dozen of us. David would come over. But those angels don't have anything, don't have a job to do unless we pray for them, tell them what to do. Okay, that's just some side note there. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Debbie.
Okay, sorry. I keep getting somebody else's big button. Since there's a couple minutes left, can I ask for prayer for something? And we can send the angels. This is something pretty important. I shared this one meeting one night about my nephew who just left his family. They moved to California, and he came with them. He had a girlfriend back in Illinois, and I had said that he was younger than he is. I got his two nephews mixed up in that family. He's like 21 or 22 now. So he must have been 20 when he left. And they don't know why he left. There was nothing to do with, he would not tell my niece and her husband, just her second husband, why, and he would not talk to them. Even Jill, my niece, went to Illinois, flew to Illinois to his job, set it up with the boss. He was going to work out a way to talk to Jason. When Jason saw her, he turned around and just, Jacob, he turned around and didn't talk to her. It's been just really bad. Mm-hmm. And so there's a real stronghold that this family he's married into has on him. We've really been praying for God to do something here. And my sister just texted me and said, please pray because Jacob has asked to see her, his aunt. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, sorry, grandma, his grandma. My sister is, yeah, his grandma. And they're flying there to Illinois, and the wife wasn't going to be there at first, his wife, but now she is. And Becky, my sister who's going to go, is, I just really want to pray that God will really be in this, and she really asks, we pray, because she knows how she is. She can be real mouthy, and she might express some bad feelings. And she says, I don't want to do any of this. I don't want to jeopardize anything that I know God wants to do because he's saying he'll see us. So I told that we would pray that God would just have his way in here and to send the angels to go before them and pave the way. And this is a real touchy, real serious matter right now. So I just want to pray.
Okay. What does she doesn't have any idea why his?
They don't know. They really no. They don't really know. He didn't. He was like, I guess 19 or 20 when they moved there. So if he wanted to stay back, he could have, but he went, and we don't know why. But there is a real. We're sensing a real strong Jezebel spirit in the woman and the family. They're controlling her to control him, and it's just. but we don't know for sure everything in detail. So I don't know really why he went, but they kind of heard things of how she is. And
yeah.
So, and he was, they were brought up in a Salvation Army church and very strong instrumentals. Alva played a lot, the sons played a lot of instruments. And he, I think he also professed the Lord. So, don't know what happened. They just didn't know why he just took off, not word. So anyway.
All right. Why don't you pray and then we'll believe with you. And if the Lord leads us, we'll pray too.
Yes, thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you, God, for answering our prayers, Lord. His parents' prayers and ours, our prayers, the whole family's, Lord, praying for this, Lord. And we thank you, God, for this open door. God, we just pray be protected, mm-hmm. Father. We pray protected by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that Becky would stay humble before you, Lord. We pray for the humility and meekness in her, Lord God. And Lord God, as she seeks you for what should be said, that you would just give her the words. And Lord, I pray too that Dennis, the grandpa, will have words to say and with gentleness and meekness, Lord, and that he would be able to help in any way, Lord. So just send your angels, God, to go before, and Lord, prepare this time, God, in Jesus' name. Touch Jacob's heart, Lord. I pray, God, that you would, I'd like to pray with Becky myself, and help me to just pray with her the right things, or that she would have forgiveness for Jacob's wife, Lord, and I forgive her, and I pray the whole family would forgive her, Lord. And we forgive Jacob, Lord. They would forgive him, God. And I know that the wife said that she didn't want to see you at first because Becky said some terrible things to Jacob once, and she didn't ask forgiveness, the Lord. She said she wants to do that. So I just pray, God, you go before in all this, and that you would open up the doors of conversation, and there'd be honesty, Lord, and that Becky could just show him love, and that he will understand how much they want him in their family, Lord. And so we just pray that you would open his heart to receive and open Becky's heart to give out rightly, Lord, by your Spirit, her feelings, her emotions. Thank you that you're in control of this, that you open this door. Mm-hmm. Thank you for what you're going to do, Father, that you be glorified in Jesus' name.
Amen. We bind up faction and Jezebel right now in the name of Jesus, that they won't come into play when this meeting takes place. And we thank you, Father, that you've already chained them up and got them out the way in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that there's going to be success. We ask, Lord, that you send your angels out there right now to perform the things that has to be performed to change their hearts, to get their hearts right with you, Lord, and we thank you for that. But this is going to be the start of a great relationship restored, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you that you bless everybody tonight with a good night's sleep. We praise you, Father, for all the prayers that you've already answered and are in the process of answering the other ones. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that every prayer we've ever prayed has been answered. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just believe. You have given us the faith to believe that when we pray, it's going to happen. Yeah. And, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for blessing everybody tonight with great sleep and getting up in the morning with supernatural energy. And no hindrances whatsoever, no infirmity. All infirmities go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, all right. Good night, y'all.
Amen.
Amen.
Ready.
Good night. Bless you.